But this morning, if you turn with me, please, to start with the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel according to John chapter 1. We'll go down to verse 29, please. Verse 29. John the Baptizer announces who the Son of God is and what his mission is. And in verse 29, he says this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And God will bless his word. He wants us to focus on something. He wants us to gaze on someone. He wants us to behold. He wants us to take our attention, God does, and look at something God wants to present. That is the person of Jesus, but he is called the Lamb of God, and he does something tremendous. He bears or takes away the sin of the world. And we'd like to, for a few minutes, consider the Lamb of God. We'd like to consider the progressive revelation of the Lamb. God wants us to focus on the Lamb of God. Now, you understand that's a metaphor. Our Lord Jesus was certainly not a furry little animal, but it is a metaphor describing of what he is and what he did. Now, at least in the United States, when we want to convey something, we use powerful metaphors. I don't know of any hockey team or a football team that calls itself the Lambs. That would convey a very weak image. We have the Tigers and, you know, the Lions and things like that. But I never heard of the Lambs. But God wants us to look at something that looks weak. I want you to behold the Lamb of God because he does something powerful. He takes away the sin of the world. And as you trace this Bible that God has given us, you'll see that the central theme in the Bible is the Lamb of God. What he's going to do for you and I and has done and in God's program. We'd like to take a few minutes and go brief. It'll have to be brief, but to go through the Bible and see the progressive revelation of the Lamb of God. I'd like you to go to the beginning, please, to start with, to Genesis chapter 4. We want to look at 10 great Lamb passages. So you'll be doing a little bit of turning this morning. The context is man has fallen in sin, and Cain and Abel, born of Adam and Eve, now have that same problem of sin. And how will they approach their Creator and their God? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. Here in the first great Lamb passage, we learn a great truth that God reveals in the very beginning. And that is the necessity of a Lamb sacrifice to approach God. You see two brothers. You see Cain and Abel, and they both respected God in the sense they both believed in God. They both feared God. Neither were atheists. And so they both brought something to God. However, Cain brought the work of his hands. He was a farmer. And he went out and made a nice vegetable or fruit basket or whatever and brought that as an offering to God and say, here, God, is the best I have got for you, and I offer this to you. His brother Abel, however, went to the sheepfold and got the firstlings of the flock and offered a blood sacrifice to God. And the Bible says, as we just read, that God respected or accepted Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not respect. And suddenly we learn in the beginning of the Word of God that being accepted with God has to do with sacrifice. Both boys believed in God. One was accepted, one was rejected, and you know the rest of the story. And the whole thing hinged on their faith toward God, on their sacrifice. You get to verses like Hebrews 11:4, and the New Testament will give this commentary. That by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God looked at the sacrifice, and it was a lamb. Blood was shed. Because when we sin, there has to be death. God says, the day you eat thereof, you die. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. God says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and so on. And so there must be that payment. Abel came on the basis of what God demanded for the horrible deeds of sin, and he offered God the blood sacrifice of a lamb. 1 John 3:12 tells us about Cain. It says, not of Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he his brother? Because his own works were wicked, and his brother's righteous. It looks at his works of offering God a fruit basket as wicked. You say, well, he meant well. He was sincere. But he offered God something that didn't meet the price of something that offends God. He didn't offer God death, the shedding of blood. And so you learn at least one major thing. Everything's not revealed here in Genesis 4 about God's salvation, about God's gospel. But one thing is revealed for sure. The necessity of a lamb sacrifice to approach your Creator. Abel accepted, declared righteous. Cain marked off as evil, and it was all on the basis of what they brought to God. That's Genesis chapter 4. Now, we can't spend much time in these passages because of time, but I'd like you to go to the second great lamb passage in the Bible, to Genesis chapter 22, please. As we look this morning at the gospel of God through Jesus Christ, the progressive revelation of the lamb. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham now, the father of multitudes, the father of the Jewish nation also, will be tested with his promised son Isaac, who was a great nation. He was to be progenitor of a great race. But he's told by God to take Isaac and offer him upon the altar at Mount Moriah, which is now in Jerusalem. And so Abraham, in obedience to God, has taken his only son, the son who he loves, and in obedience to God, he will offer him as an offering on Mount Moriah. And so we'll pick up in verse 7 of Genesis 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He had been offering sacrifices many times before. We see the wood. We see the fire, but something's missing. Where is the lamb? And Abraham answers this way in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The promise is that God for himself would provide a lamb. God would do it. They go up to Mount Moriah and the altar is erected. And Isaac lays on it. And you look here at verse 10. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, that would be a male lamb, and offered him in the burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He named the place Jehovah Jireh. In other words, God has seen to it. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. God has seen to it. And there in the thicket, without any scratches on him, was a ram caught by his horns. And what do we see here in this second great lamb passage? We see a truth that God will provide a lamb, but that lamb that is provided will be a substitute. Picture Isaac on that altar, seconds away from death, as the knife is coming down. And God stops him through the angel, and he looks around, and there's that ram. And Isaac, who was seconds away from death, is taken off the altar alive, and the ram dies in his stead. And he doesn't reveal everything in this second great lamb passage. as he works toward the climax of the great salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we do see revealed is this lamb will not be a product of religion. It'll not be from man's ingenuity. It'll be provided by God, and it will be provided by God as a substitute to take somebody's place. Second great lamb passage in the Word of God. I'd like to take you to the third, to Exodus chapter 12, please. And the progressive revelation of the lamb. Hundreds of years have passed. That was in about the 19th century B.C. with Abraham. We're now in about 1445 B.C. Over 400 years have passed. The children of Israel are now a multitude of people in the land of Egypt. But God is now going to deliver them through to Exodus as his own special people into the promised land of Canaan. To break Pharaoh's back and to judge Egypt, God does something in Exodus 12. But he's going to save his people. And he tells them to do something different. Verse 3 of Exodus 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls, every man according to his eating, and you shall count, make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. God cared about the type of lamb. A male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats and so on. So we see here they were to take a lamb. Number one, the lamb was to be spotless, no sores, no scratches on it and so on. A male of the first year. Now there was a purpose of this lamb. I'd like to take it down for the sake of time to verse 12. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God's judgment of death was going to fall on Egypt that night. But there was a group of people he was saving. And look at verse 13. And the blood, that's from the slain lamb, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses, whereof ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Suddenly we learn in this great lamb passage that the lamb must be spotless, it must be unique, and that the blood of this slain lamb will save his people from judgment and from death. There's a progressive revelation. And that night in Egypt, as thousands of people died and woke up with the plague of, well, they didn't wake up, but the survivors woke up and saw the plague of death. There were a people who didn't experience that death. And you say, what great thing did they do? What great work did they do for God? He saw the blood of the spotless slain lamb on the door. And they were saved from the judgment of God. And he reveals in this third great lamb passage that it must be a spotless lamb. And the slain blood from that lamb will save his people from the judgment of God that falls. We learn that in the third great lamb passage. But I'd like to take you to a fourth, which is in Isaiah chapter 53, please. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Time has passed. We're not in 1445 B.C. anymore. The prophet Isaiah will minister in 712 B.C. Over 700 years have gone as God works, but he works slow according to our clock. But he has a plan. He has a salvation. He has a gospel. The prophet Isaiah has this prophetic message. It's in chapter 53. And he will say this in verse 7. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You can read the rest on your own. He's talking about somebody that would be wounded, somebody that would be crushed for our transgressions and our sins. And he uses the personal pronoun he, his, or him 37 times in this section. And the middle one is verse 7. where it says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And you get a tremendous revelation in Isaiah 53. This God's salvation, this Lamb of God, God wants the world to behold and to look at. The Lamb is a person. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Whoever this lamb is, it'll be more than the picture types of those furry little animals. Isaiah comes with the brilliant revelation from God in Isaiah 53. The Lamb is a person. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. And he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Suddenly we see in 712 BC that our salvation will not lie in a religion, but it's going to lie in a person who is a lamb. Brothers and sisters, that now brings us back to where we started this morning, to John chapter 1, if you'll go there. The gospel again according to John chapter 1. And to your fifth great lamb passage in the Word of God, and to the New Testament. John the Baptist is given the great commission to reveal this person. This person will be the person we now know as Jesus, the Son of God who left heaven, who took a body, the eternal Son. And John will now point him out publicly to the nation. And again, I'd like you to see verse 29. You may read the context on your own how John knew this. But verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You look at verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Lamb now is revealed as the person of Jesus Christ. There's no guesswork anymore. He says this is God's Lamb, and his mission is to bear or to take away the sin of the world that separates men and women and boys and girls from God and his fellowship and his eternal home in heaven. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the subject dear to God's heart. I want you to look at him. It reveals him. We don't have to guess anymore who he is. 712 years later, his name is Jesus. And he matches all the picture types of the Old Testament. The necessity of the lamb sacrifice. Well, he came to die. He understood that there could be no putting away of sin without the shedding of blood. For Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God is holy. Nothing less will satisfy him. And he came to take away sin. He's called the Lamb because he'll be a sacrifice. He will shed his blood. And as we learned in Genesis 22, he will be a substitute. He will not be dying for his own sins, for he had none. He was the Son of God. But 1 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Did you catch that? The just for the unjust, substitution. Provided for God, by God, sent by God, to take the sinner's place. The just is him, the unjust is us. And as 1 Corinthians 15:3 puts it, Christ died for our sins. He's the substitute, what we deserve. We deserve that eternal death and judgment in hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went to that cross and there shed his blood, died for sins he never had. He was without sin. And he died for us, so he took our place. So like Isaac, we can get off and live in God's presence forever. Why could he? That ram died for him. Christ died for me. That's the hope of every believer. He also fulfilled Exodus 12. The blood had to be shed, and it had to come from a spotless lamb. And as he walked among men, they said, we beheld his glory. You know, the Bible says he never sinned, and the writers put it in a different way. They even use their own personalities, I believe, when they describe the spotlessness of the Lord Jesus. Though he was tested, he never sinned. The Apostle Paul, the great one that was given wisdom by God, great because God gave him wisdom, called the intellectual. When he speaks of the spotless life of Jesus who walked on earth, he will say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. But then you get to Peter, and Peter's a man of action. He's always doing things. He thinks in terminology of something has to be done. Remember, he was the first to swim to Jesus and so on. He wanted to erect a tabernacle on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, a man of action. And he writes of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. He didn't commit any. Peter, the man of action. And then the Apostle John, the man of inner emotions, the apostle of love, thinking of inward feelings, will write of the spotless life of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John 3:5. In him was no sin. And they all say the same thing. He was sinless. He was spotless. The only one ever walked planet Earth that never sinned. He was that spotless lamb, fulfilling all the prophecies, all the picture types of the Old Testament. And John says he's here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the gospel writers record how the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross and became the sacrifice. He didn't come to erect a great empire at that point in his life. He came to meet the penalty of death. And there he was nailed to a cross. And there they took a spear and pierced it in his side. And blood and water came out. But you know what the believer can say today? You know, this is Passover season. Why aren't we sacrificing lambs today? Because 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's our Passover. So God now identifies with the believer, those who have the blood. And by having the blood, we mean we've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said, it's not what I can do, but if I'm ever going to be saved from the wrath of God, the judgment of God, I have to have my sins put away. And Christ died for my sins. And when you turn to Christ as your Passover, judgment will never touch you. For the promise in Romans 5:9 is this to the believer. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You'll never see the anger or wrath of God against your sin. You'll never see eternal death and judgment in the hell of fire, the lake of fire. Not because we don't deserve it, because remember they're the Passover lamb. They escaped judgment that night. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll tell you, God's looking for one thing today in your life. He's not looking to which church you belong or how many good works you've done. The first thing he's concerned with is, do you have the blood, so to speak, on your heart? Have you come to Christ as a sinner and look to the Lamb of God who died for your sin to take away your sin? If he's your Lord and Savior, he'll pass over you on judgment day. He'll come over you so judgment won't touch you. But if you're not, you'll die in your sins, the Bible says, and suffer the judgment of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But there's more to the Bible, isn't there? And I'd like to take you to the sixth great Lamb passage, which is in Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. At this point, the Lord Jesus has died and shed his blood, has risen again, he's alive, and has ascended into heaven. And in Acts chapter 8, we'll meet a man from Ethiopia, a man coming from the religious city of Jerusalem, and he's in his chariot, and he happens to be reading his Bible on his way home back to Ethiopia. So we'll pick up here in verse 29 of Acts 8. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now here's this man reading Isaiah, and he's reading where we were, Isaiah 53, reading about a lamb led to the slaughter. He says, Do you understand what you're reading? And he says in verse 31, How can I? Except some man should guide me, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep, that's Isaiah 53:7. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation and his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. He's reading about a lamb whose life was taken from the earth. And who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He had just got done reading. He says, what is this all about? And the evangelist does this. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Who? It's a he, but who is the man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Only one thing, Philip says, verse 37. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, and so on. What do we see here? That the Lamb becomes a personal Savior for whosoever believes. Wasn't a Jew here. Was an Ethiopian eunuch coming from a religious city of Jerusalem. But what he could not find in religion, he found in the slain and the living Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was baptized and believed. He believed and was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing with the salvation he now had, that he saw that his transgressions and sins were forgiven, that he was clean before God. What he could not find at the holy city of Jerusalem, he found in Jesus Christ. What do we learn in the sixth great Lamb passage? The Lamb can become your personal Savior if you'll believe on his name. As the Bible says in that great verse from our Lord Jesus in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. And the only way to be saved is to believe in him and will not perish and have everlasting life. Oh, this isn't just a theology to celebrate on Easter. This is a personal Savior who will save you from hell and give you the joy of God and a new life. He went on his way rejoicing, and he found it in Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb for his sins and the resurrected Christ. The Lamb becomes a personal Savior. Is he yours? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I'd like to take you to the seventh great Lamb passage in the Word of God, which is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. And we'll break in at verse 18. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed, he's writing to Christians now, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Well, then what am I redeemed with? What are my sins paid for with? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Your sins have been fully paid for by that sacrificial blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, it's always been God's plan. It's been from Genesis and before Genesis. We've been looking at the progressive revelation of the Lamb. But look what we see here in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Lamb is alive and he is glorified. The Lamb isn't still some dead victim, some carcass to remember. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He's on the right hand of majesty this morning. He's been exalted. God has highly exalted him, the Bible says, and given him a name above every name. He is on the right hand of the majesty on high, so says Hebrews 1:3. You see, the world crucified him. When Peter preached a message, he said, You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And so we have two different verdicts. The world says, he was a blasphemer, he deserved to die. And God says, No, he didn't deserve to die. I let him die for your sins. He deserves to live. He's my son. I gave him glory. I have exalted him. Everything is under him. God raised him from the dead. And Peter says, You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. So we have two verdicts. Which one do you agree with? Man says he's a nobody. He's a myth. Or some say, well, he lived, but he deserved to be crucified. God says, I disagree with your verdict. I have raised him from the dead. I've given him glory. I have accepted Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with what he did. Well, if he's good enough for God the Father, is he good enough for you? Do you agree with God's verdict? That's called faith. That's called believing. The Lamb is alive and he's exalted in glory on the right hand of God. And for all who come to him by faith, he saves us and redeems us by his blood. But I'd like to take you to the eighth great Lamb passage, which is Revelation chapter 5. He's not only alive, he's in heaven, but I'd like to show you where in heaven. In Revelation 5, the curtain is pulled back. John is given a revelation. He sees into heaven's throne room. He sees another world that's coming to this world someday. And he sees something here. And what he sees, time won't permit to go into the context. But the issue is, who has a right to rule planet Earth? Who has a right that they're clean, they're not a hypocrite, and to judge this world, and to take the title deed of planet Earth, and to rule for God, and to change this world someday? Who has a right to do that? We're going to find out here in verse 6. We're just breaking in the middle of this. Here's what he beholds in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and so on. And that book was the title deed, the planet Earth. And all heaven breaks out in a joyous song and says, yes, indeed, this Lamb is worthy because he's redeemed us to God by his blood. And look what they say in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy, you deserve it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. That's ruling power. And riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. We find out in Revelation 5, the Lamb is on the midst of the throne of heaven's kingdom. He's exalted. Peter says he's alive and God gave him glory. Well, who is this Jesus Christ? Is he just some religious figure to get good advice from? It's just some prophet. He's the very center of God's ruling universe. He's on the center of the throne in heaven. I saw a Lamb and he's in the midst of the throne and he's worthy to receive it all. Do not underestimate the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was that little baby and he was that bleeding figure on the cross. But he's alive and he's in the middle of God's throne. He is to be taken very seriously. You can't see him down here. We have big issues down here. But heaven, in heaven, he's the very center of the whole heavenly kingdom. He's in the midst of the throne and he's worthy to judge and to rule this earth, which he's coming back to do. But we must progress to the ninth great Lamb passage, and it's in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Revelation. The subject is the future judgment of this world for its sin. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have not turned to him in belief, but have stayed in their unbelief and rebellion and in their sin, and so they must experience the judgment of God. There's no blood on their door. They have not submitted to the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ on the throne. And we see this happening in verse 14 of Revelation 6. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Did you ever see anybody run from a lamb? Underestimate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the exalted lamb. Hide us. It's the day of the wrath of the lamb. The lamb has wrath. God is loving. But to bypass his love, to bypass Jesus Christ and his blood shed for you, is to bypass the salvation of God. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Peter from your Bible. Acts 4:12, he proclaimed, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no he's just not a way. He is the way, for he is the Lamb of God. There's no other Lamb, no other spotless person who ever lived, no other spotless person who ever shed his blood as a sacrificial payment. That's why he's the only one. And to bypass him is to know the wrath of God, and the revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 will be taken up mainly with the subject of the wrath of God that's coming to this earth. The revelation of the wrath of the Lamb, where sinners in their sin and rebellion, they're crushed by earthquakes, they're crushed by hail, they're crushed by fire from heaven, so that there are corpses coast to coast. So that Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 25 and verse 33 can say, the slain of the Lord are at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. God's righteous anger against sin. Right now he's the meek lamb. He's waiting for those to come to him on the basis of his sacrifice. But someday that door closes and the wrath of the Lamb is revealed. And planet earth falls under the judgment of an angry God. And only if you have the blood will he pass over you. The wrath of the Lamb in the ninth great Lamb passage. Let's go to the last one. Revelation chapter 21, please. From beginning to end, the center of the Bible in God's heart is his Son, the Lamb of God, and what he's done, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's that important to God and the center of his whole universe and on the midst of the throne and the subject from Genesis to Revelation, is he the center of your life? Is he your Savior and Lord? And is he the center? Is he the consuming compassion of your life? For he is your Creator. That's what the Bible reveals. And you'll see in the closing chapters of the Bible, the subject is still the Lamb. The context is a new heaven and new earth that's coming. Once this earth is judged, and eventually there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You look at verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then you look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. You won't hear those words cancer anymore. You won't hear of accidents. There's no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now speaking of this eternal heavenly city, I mean the Lamb is the subject of chapter 21, but just for time's sake, go to verse 27. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name in their foreheads shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The last great Lamb passage, it's the Lamb forever, reigning in God's kingdom of perfect peace and righteousness with no more death and sorrow. And you know who don't enter into it? Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Not a church's book, not society's book, but those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. Their sins have never been put away. The blood has never taken away their sin because they haven't come to him. And in the last great Lamb passage, in the eternal paradise that comes, the Lamb is everything. If you study this, you'll see the Lamb is the door, the Lamb is the temple, the Lamb is the way. There'll be seven things the Lamb is right in the new heavens and new earth. And it's the Lamb forever, the Lamb reigning forever and ever in the midst of the throne of God. This is the importance of the Lamb to God. This is the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I leave you with God's central message in the Bible, his gospel, the gospel we proclaim as his born-again church. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm not asking you to look to us. I'm not asking you to look to membership in this church, for they don't have membership here. They have fellowship for the believers. I'm not asking you to look to your good works. I'm asking you to look where God tells you to look. He's planned it from all eternity. He has progressively revealed it. And now it's fully here. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He'll take away your sin. He's alive. He'll come into your life. He'll give you that joy as a personal Savior. And someday you'll be in His new heavens and new earth, escaping the wrath of the Lamb, and you'll be with the Lamb forever. For it is the Lamb forever. May God encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for God's salvation. Let's close.